23. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Amedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pure, that is, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back on his own head, and that he and his sons should be impaled on poles. Therefore those days were called Purim, from the word pure. Because of everything written in this letter, Jews took it on themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe the 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province, and every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. And that is the reading. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Hands up who has been on holidays. Yeah, lots of us. So let me recap a little on our story so far. The Persian Empire of the 4th century BCE extended over 127 lands, and all the Jews were its subjects. When the reigning king had his disobedient queen executed for failing to follow his orders, he arranged a beauty pageant to find a new queen. A Jewish girl, Esther, found favor in his eyes and became the new queen, though she refused to divulge her nationality. Meanwhile, the Jew-hating Haman was appointed prime minister of the empire. Mordecai, the leader of the Jews, and Esther's uncle, defied the king's orders and refused to bow to Haman. Haman was incensed, and he convinced the king to issue a decree ordering the extermination of all the Jews on the 13th of Adar, a date chosen by lottery that Haman had organized. Mordecai galvanized all the Jews, convincing them to repent, fast, and pray to God. Meanwhile, Esther asked the king and Haman to join her at a feast. There's a lot of feasts in Esther. At a subsequent feast, Esther revealed to the king her Jewish identity, the big reveal. Haman was hanged, Mordecai was appointed prime minister in his stead, and a new decree was issued, granting the Jews the right to defend themselves against the enemy. On the 13th day of Adar, the Jews mobilized and killed many of their enemies. On the 14th of Adar, they rested and celebrated. In the capital city of Shushan, they took another day to finish the job. And guys who've been on holidays, you are now up to date. As we read in today's passage, a festival was decreed to celebrate the victory of Purim, which means lots, apparently, in ancient Persian. Nazi, am I saying it right? Because I've got here that you can say Purim or Purim or help me, Nazi. Arash, help me. Ash, help me. Is there some way I can pronounce this or can I make it up as I go? I'll make it up as I go. I just need help. Among Westerners, it's often called Purim, and I might stick somewhat with that. And just as decreed in today's Bible reading, the celebration continues for modern day Jews. There's a spirit of liveliness and fun in contemporary Purim that is unparalleled on the Jewish calendar. If there was ever a day to let your hair down and be Jewish, this is the day. What's your favourite party? Has anyone got a favourite party that comes up in their memory? One of mine just recently, were you going to say something, Morel?
Yeah, our family party.
Family party?
Like Emma's
40th? Yep.
We were together.
Yeah, to be together. So November last year, my son and his lovely wife were married in Melbourne. It was the weekend that they opened up after COVID. It was their first preference date. They hadn't moved the date. And there was such a joy and celebration of being together. It was a very country-style wedding. It was a very, even though it was in the centre of Melbourne, it was so much fun to be together. There was feasting. There were no masks. There was no 1.5 metre. There was food, and it was fun. Those kind of parties. This is the kind of party that Purim is for the Jews. It's customary for children at Purim, and for adults if you're brave, to wear dress-ups. It's an allusion to the nature of the Purim miracle, in where the details of the story and God's action in that were somewhat obscured, were behind the scenes, were a little bit hidden. Now, if you're thinking parties, start to think dress-up parties. Josh, do you do dress-ups? No. Some people do and some people don't. Hands up, who does dress-ups? Yes, Amy, you and me. Morel, yep, we've got a dress-up party happening after church today, okay? Dress-ups, Mary, they are so fun. During the COVID lockdowns, when we were locked down up north, we would have Saturday night events. And they were generally dress-ups. And we would Zoom family in Melbourne, family in Bathurst, family across the street. We would kind of Zoom together, dress up and eat together. So some of those things included a toga party. One of those was Priscilla, Queen of the Desert party. One of those was a formal dinner where we wore suits or long dresses. We had a mock wedding as well, complete with wedding cake and bridesmaids, bride and groom, lots of dancing. So dress-ups in my family are a big deal, and I'm pretty sure it came out of youth group down in Pambilla years ago. So dress-ups and Purim go together. They like to eat too. One of the traditional foods for Purim is this triangular pastry, a three-sided pastry, and it might be full of sweet fillings or poppy seeds. You know all about this. Is it delicious? I wish we'd spoken before, because you might have been able to tell me where to get them.
In Melbourne, it's in a particular place called
Balaclava. Ah, of course. So this kind of food, sweet foods. On the day before Purim, it's customary to fast. Now, that might be so that you've got enough room in your tummy to eat all the good food, or it might be reflecting the fasting and praying that happened before the deliverance of God's people. Other traditions associated with Purim are the reading of the Megillah, which is the book of Esther, which recounts the stories of the miracle, and that's done on the eve of Purim and also at the end of the day. It's customary to give gifts to at least two poor families. Giving money to at least two poor families, sending gifts of at least two different kinds of food, like I like these guys, they do food, to at least one person, and a festive Purim feast, which includes wine and other alcoholic beverages. We won't go into that. In addition to the miracle of Jewish survival, despite the efforts of their enemies, And we need to remember that the enemies here are not individuals or a people group. The enemy is always the spirit at work, the evil spirit behind these activities. This is not people focused. This is the spirit focused. Purim celebrates God's intimate involvement in every aspect of his world. Even though there's no overt miracles in the book of Esther, indeed, God's name is not even mentioned, remember that? God's activity pulling the strings behind the scenes and delivering his people is really evident. And that's why instead of being out of the Bible, it is in the Bible that we have today. Have you ever noticed how the Bible can read like an action script? All too often, God's communities narrowly escape catastrophe. More often than not, the plot involves an evil tyrant who follows kind of the ways of Haman here. And just like the Purim story, God is there to save his people from certain doom. You can read a lot of action films that have similar kind of plot to what we read in the Bible. But what happens after the adrenaline dies down? After the last enemy is done away with? After the last obstacles are removed? What then? It seems that even in the force of the miraculous deliverance, we can have very short memories. And so God, in his brilliant wisdom, put things in place to help us and to help the people of the Esther story not forget. Let me just go back. Yes. In today's passage, God puts in place, decrees, an annual festival that includes the retelling of events that will help God's people to remember. The story being retold moves the reader from hopeless to hopeful, from certain death to joyous life. The celebration includes good food, family and friends. It's got it all, even a favourite of mine being those dress-ups. We see celebration not only in the book of Esther, but throughout the Bible. The shepherds, the wise men, and the angels celebrated the birth of Jesus with gifts, with songs, and with prayer. God gave Israel many celebrations in the Old Covenant, including the Feast of Booths and the Year of Jubilee. There's a whole stack of them if you ever want to study celebration in the texts of the Old Testament. Festivals, foods, and songs are not the only way that God helps us to remember. Another way, and a bit of a favourite of mine, is memorial stones. The first biblical reference to memorial stones comes in Genesis 28, 10 to 22, where Jacob set a pillar in Bethel to commemorate a powerful vision of God that he experienced while sleeping there. The experience was so striking that Jacob felt that it must be commemorated, so he erected the stone upon which he slept. Now, I don't know about you, but I sleep with a pillow. And every time I read this story of Jacob putting his head, resting his head on a stone, David, I just go, there must be an interpretation error. Or maybe it means something different. But for me, a pillow rather than a pillar is kind of important. But Jacob didn't want to forget what God had given him. Bethel means house of God, and it became a really important centre of worship for the people who followed in Jacob's stead. It was a physical reminder of what God had done for Jacob and the people that followed. Another is in 1 Samuel 7, 7 to 12. It depicts the Israelites under imminent attack from the Philistines. You know, back to our theme, under attack. Circumstances look dire, there's no hope, and God steps in. So God leads the people to victory. So Samuel erects a large stone and names it Ebenezer, meaning the stone of help. Samuel recognizes the source of their victory and publicly declares it By commemorating God's goodness in a permanent way, it's ensured that the Israelites will not forget God's grace to them. The memorial stone made sure that all glory went to God, the illustrator of Israel's success, and not to one big, strong army. The personal favourite of mine, and you'll hear me quote it many, many times, is the one of Joshua 4, 1 to 8, where God commands the Israelites to cross the Jordan River, which he has stopped miraculously. Joshua leads the 12 tribes to remove boulders from the riverbank, which they erect in the promised land in a place called Gilgal. These 12 stones of Jordan were a memorial to God's love and miraculous assistance. However, these stones were not just appreciated by those who witnessed the miraculous event. Joshua 4, 21 and 22 explains, "In the future, your children will ask, 'What does this mean?' Then you can tell them, 'This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground.'" I still get shivers. It's just, this is what you will tell them. The Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. It's not possible. God longs for us to proclaim his goodness to those who come after us, to future generations. The remembrance stones in Gilgal reminded future generations of God's miracles so that their faith would be renewed. The annual festival, the Jewish festival of Purim, originating in Esther, reminds future generations of Jews that the God of miracles saved them. It proclaims his goodness to future generations, renewing their faith and calling them on. Being an annual festival meant that there was less chance of them forgetting, less chance of them being ignorant of the goodness of God. Hands up if you had to go looking for your car keys this morning, or the socks that you wanted to wear. What if you scrambled for your glasses? It seems that there's a few, huh? Maybe not today, maybe another event. There's a mad scramble for something that you've forgotten. Forgetting is easy. Remembering seems to be more tricky. Can we note also that remembering is not just about looking back and staying put? It's about using the lessons and the experiences of the past to anchor us in the face of today's enemies, to propel us forward in the face of today's injustice, to have us anticipate God's miracles in today's impossible. And I, for one, would like to have God work in miraculous ways today. All great Old Testament truths have New Testament examples. Let's look at God's ultimate saving of his people, not just the Jews, but the entire creation through the birth, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. As the community of West Ryde, we don't celebrate Purim or lay memorial stones, but we do regularly celebrate God's deliverance of us when we share communion. Our belief is that the act of communion is a remembering. We here don't believe that the elements become the body and blood of Christ, but this is an act of remembering. For each of us, every Sunday is also a remembering and celebration. If you can bring to your mind some of the words that we have sung this morning as we were so powerfully led by our worship team, these words are a remembering and a celebration of what God has done for us. Together, we reflect on the lessons and experiences of the past described in the scriptures every time we come together on a Sunday. The regular retelling of these stories to all generations, in conjunction with their application to our here and now, gives us courage to go forward in our faith. Christians all over the world celebrate Christmas, to remember the birth of Jesus, and Easter to commemorate Christ's death. What about baptism? That's a remembering of what God has done for us. Some believers wear a cross. Some believers have a tattoo of a cross on their body to proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and as a visible sign of his presence with them. What ways do you remember God? What ways do you remember his saving of you? In a minute, I'm going to invite Karen to come forward, and she's going to lead us in prayer and reflection. I'd like to go a little bit out on the edge, and I'd like to reword our scripture today just slightly. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province, and in every city. And these days of Purim, let me substitute deliverance. These days of deliverance should never fail to be celebrated by God's people, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. And as Karen comes, can you contemplate the ways that you remember God's goodness?